This is going to be a very, I would say, a cradle roll introduction to a very sacred, very holy subject, that is the humanity of Christ. This is not meant to be all comprehensive, but I believe that the little I know and that I'm convicted of is a tremendous blessing. And I believe that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will be looking at and studying the blessed truth of the humanity that Christ came to take in the incarnation. We will also be studying his divinity. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. What is true of one is true of the other. He is verily God and verily man. It's a mystery, and it's a huge, infinite, amazing blessing. There's a statement from Ellen White. She says this in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 244. She says, "The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. This is to be our study." Now, the first thing I want to do is just quickly look at some Bible texts and see what the scriptures say in regards to this, to what humanity, what flesh did Christ take in the incarnation. Let's see what the Bible has to say, and then we'll make some comments about that, and then we'll look at what Ellen White has to say and see what she has to say. And then we'll look at what other scholars have said. And we're going to look at, of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's really, he really elaborated on this topic. And it's incredible, phenomenal, amazing, breathtaking good news. It's incredible good news what this all means. And as I said in the beginning of this study, we're just merely, barely scratching the surface. But there's a huge, huge blessing awaiting us as this unfolds and becomes more clarified to us, more clear to us, and it really blesses us. This is what the point is, and Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." There's power in this. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at Jesus. And so let's just look at some scriptures real quick. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." The seed of David according to the flesh. And so we know that when Christ was born in Bethlehem, couple thousand years ago, it says in the scriptures that he was born, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now let's look at that in one of the gospels. Now again, we're just touching on this. This is not a totally comprehensive study, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. And we're just going to see the genealogy of Christ. And it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli," and so on. And it goes through all the sons of, sons of, sons of. And then when you get to verse 32, "which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz." See? And it continues to go through. Now we know that Jesse, in verse 31, I missed the verse, which says, which was the son of, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing these words correctly, Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, and then verse 32, which was the son of Jesse. And then it goes on from Jesse, which goes all the way to Aram, the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac. And it goes all the way through to the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melael, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So that's on Joseph's side. Now we know that Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. Mary was. But let's look at another scripture. I meant to say that Mary is the biological parent, not the biological father of Jesus. So let's look at another scripture, as I said. Now, again, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then Abraham begat Isaac, and so on. And it goes all the way down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, these are genealogies, and Romans chapter 1 says, as we just read, let's read it again, Romans 1:3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so here we see a direct lineage to David. Abraham all the way to Adam in Luke and in Matthew, from Abraham right down to David to all the way to Joseph. And now we mentioned that Joseph, of course, was not Jesus' biological father. He was not his biological parent, but he is a descendant of David. Now, Jesus was born of Mary. And Mary is also a descendant of David as well. You see, now it's obvious that in the days of Bible times, generally speaking, not I'm sure not in every case, women weren't necessarily listed in these genealogies. But nevertheless, in Desire of Ages, page 44, and this is talking about the birth of Christ, Ellen White wrote, she says, angels attend Joseph and Mary as they journey from their home in Nazareth to the city of David. The decree of imperial Rome for the enrollment of the peoples of her vast dominion has extended to the dwellers among the hills of Galilee. As in old time, Cyrus was called to the throne of the world's empire that he might set free the captives of the Lord, so Caesar Augustus is made the agent for the fulfillment of God's purpose in bringing the mother of Jesus to Bethlehem. She is of the lineage of David, and the son of David must be born in David's city. And then Ellen White, of course, quotes Micah 5, where it says, out of Bethlehem, said the prophet, shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth, has been from old, from the days of eternity. So I'm just trying to show in a very introductory way that Jesus was made, as the scripture says, he was of the seed of David, made according to the flesh, okay? And so the flesh that Mary had was a flesh that she inherited that went all the way up to the King David, and David's flesh that he got in his birth goes all the way back to Adam after Adam fell. Adam and Eve did not have any children before they fell in the Garden of Eden. So we want to be crystal clear about that. Now let's look at some other scriptures that talk about this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, Paul is making a point here. He's talking about the ceremonial law in a sense in verse 1. He says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, to make the comers thereunto perfect. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, now here's verse 5. This is a key component, and then we're going to develop this as we go along. Wherefore, when he cometh, that's who's he here? It's Jesus. And we're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about him being born in the womb of Mary, the humanity that Mary had, see, a descendant of David. See, now see how this all fits together. Okay, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. This is not about bulls and goats, okay? But a body has thou prepared for me. Now the question is, what kind of body did Christ get? This is talking about humanity. This is talking about our humanity. Thou hast prepared for me. Okay. Then verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. See. So there's the, and that's of course, that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Paul is actually quoting from the book of Psalms as well. And Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. And so there you see a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Psalms. Now let's go to another scripture in Hebrews. And in chapter 2. Now chapter 1 of Hebrews, and this is a topic for another time. Chapter 1 of Hebrews deals with Christ's divinity. He's the Son of God. He's God. Okay? The Son of God is not a title. It's not a statement of origin, as we understand the word son to mean. You know, you're a so-and-so's son. This is my dad. This is my son. That's not how the term son is used in regards to Christ's divinity and his humanity. See, it doesn't say he's the son of Joseph, he's the son of Mary, he is the son of man. Now that's significant. Likewise, he is not the son of God because he's an offspring of the Father. He's the Father's, Father gave birth to him, or like what some people like to use the term begotten, which is a supplied word, and that's another study. It's not in the original translation. But these are titles. See? Son of Man is a title. It's not a statement of origin. It's who he is. And the name depicts his character. Son of Man. There's a lot of depth. Eternal depth. In that term, Son of Man. Also, Son of God. It's really, really a blessing, these names. Now, chapter 1 of Hebrews deals with his divinity. Chapter 2 of Hebrews deals with his humanity. Now, let's read what it has to say here. Verse 6 in chapter 2, it says, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. But now we see not yet all things that are put under him. But, verse 9, we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now we're talking about the seed of David. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about the body that thou hast prepared for me. Okay, and now the Bible's going to define what kind of body this is. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We're going to get into that. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? For every man. This is amazing. We're talking about the gospel here. Okay. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's his suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they, that's us, who are sanctified, all are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now there's a significant, a beautiful concept in that word brethren. He's not just saying we're children or we're saved souls or any of that. He's calling us brethren because that's how intimate this is. That's how close. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are his brethren. See? Now, we're going to develop all of this. Now, Paul continues to define what this means when he talks about, in as we mentioned in Hebrews 10, and now we're looking at Hebrews 2, what kind of body, what does this mean calling him brethren? Again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Here's who the brethren are. We're his children, yes, but we're his brethren. And here's what it is, right here in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, who's he? Jesus. He also himself. He also himself. There, Paul, he wants you to get this. He wants you to understand what kind of body Christ take in the incarnation. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of the same of what? As the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's me and you. He took part of the same flesh and blood that you and I have. That's the body that was prepared for him. Yes, this is an amazing thought here. Okay, why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, now there's a significance that we're going to look into of what this death means. What this idea of the death, it says, you know, right through the, it says in verse 9, that he should taste, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's God's grace. God's grace that Christ tasted death for every man. Not instead of us. And we're going to get into that. But he tasted death. That's God's grace. He tasted your death and my death. We were tasting death in him. In him. What is this death? This death was the final triumph over Satan and his kingdom, because that's what it says. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh my. This is awesome what Christ did. Now let's go on. And says, for verily, verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Here we got David, Abraham. See, that's who Christ came to save. It's interesting, Paul uses that term, seed of Abraham. He heard that once before, you know. And he's heard it many times, but most specifically when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7. Let me just read what he said there. We know that Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and he actually, when he was martyred, that closed Israel's corporate probation. See? It wasn't until in Daniel 9, when Stephen was stoned, that Israel no longer corporately, you know, they went past their line. They closed their probation. And so this is the experience that was describing that in detail in Acts chapter 7. This was Stephen, full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And it says, all that sat in the council against him looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, who was in this council? Why, none other than Saul of Tarsus. He was there. Then said Stephen to the high priest, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he reviews history, right? And he said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and so on. And so he reviews quickly. And it says that Abraham moved out of Charan, and when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much, this is Abraham, as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now, one thing about, you know, he was Saul of Tarsus at the time, but he became the Apostle Paul. And it ought to do this to us, but these were arrows from the Lord's quiver that just pinged Saul of Tarsus. He was an honest person. He actually thought that the Christians were an offshoot. They were a bunch of fanatics, and he had to take them out. He was sincere. He couldn't believe that they were really, you know, God's people. And, of course, that Christ was an imposter, Jesus rather. You know, this was not the real Messiah. No way. But yet, he couldn't deny what he saw in the face of Stephen, this man who was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and his face had been the face of an angel? What? How can this be? These people are nuts. They're spiritual nut jobs. They're fanatics. Paul was amazed. He was astonished. He was his breath was taken away by what he was hearing. Because when Stephen was preaching, when Stephen was reviewing, it was under the influence of the early rain. There was power, amazing power in what he was saying. And Paul was getting bombarded by that power. And that term, it says, and to his seed after him, as yet when he had no child. Now let's look at what Paul, he thought about that. And when he got blasted on the road to Damascus, he poured over, he did not forget a thing that Stephen said. He went back and took another look. He knew all these stories about, you know, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, Noah, the flood, and Abraham, and all of that. He was very familiar with all those stories. But he never saw it in that light ever before. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out, folks. We see things that we're very familiar with in a light we never saw it before. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. Let me show you this. Now, this is after Paul, when he heard that sermon, and he was troubled, you know. You know the story, on the road to Damascus, and he was doing what? He was on a mission, but this mission, there was something missing. He was troubled. You know, Stephen was killed, stoned to death. He saw it all. The garments were laid at his feet, and he saw Stephen say, Father, lay not this charge against him. All of this pierced his heart, pierced his conscience. And when you get to, I think it's chapter, let's look it up here. It says in chapter 9 of Acts, and it says, as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's what was subconsciously tearing him up. Is it possible that what Stephen was talking about, and these people that are believers in this Jesus, that he indeed was the Messiah, No, I can't think that. Oh, no. And he was hiding, trying to fight that off, but he's an honest guy. And this was just tearing him up. Now he's reluctantly going to Damascus to get more Christians. But this is not the same as all the other missions that he went on and went after them, went to the houses and dragged them out and threw them in prison. Some were killed and so on. This was a different time, and he was dragging his feet. And so as he was coming closer to Damascus, it says this voice from heaven came. He heard a voice coming out of the sky saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Don't you think he knew that voice of the Lord? It's very personal how this is said. You know, the Lord didn't say, "Listen, I'm God, I'm Jesus," and then all. He was familiar with that term. Why are you persecuting me? This was somebody he already knew at a certain level. As a child. You know, Paul loved the things of God, don't get me wrong. Just because he was a Pharisee, just because he went after people, just because he was a legalist, the exhibit A of what a legalist is, doesn't mean that he wasn't familiar with that still small voice. And so when he heard that, it was the worst thought he could ever be hit with. Because he had to clarify that. And what's the next verse say? "Who art thou, Lord?" But he calls him Lord. Who are you? How are you? Who? You know? And then what does Jesus say? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Oh, no. That's what he's thinking. Oh, dear. Oh, my. And then Jesus, in his loving way, says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks." Now, verse 6, Paul says, the Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Wow. That's repentance, man. Didn't take Paul years and years to mull this over on the fence. Once he knew that this was the Christ, the Messiah, he was troubled. He suspected it was now. It was getting more and more clear, especially with Stephen there. And I think Paul, in a sense, was relieved. And he just gave up. You know, that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. We got all the, the pat answers, sorrow for sin and all that. But he gave up fighting against God. "What would thou have me to do?" The Lord blessed him. I don't know how long he studied this all out. Some say 3 years, some say 9. But he went back and looked at all those scriptures and studied them out. And that's why Paul wrote most of the New Testament, or a good share of it, more than half, or something like this. And he came up with stuff that no one else talked about. Peter said some of this is hard to be understood. I mean, this guy delved into the depths, and God rewarded his faith like he wants to reward yours and mine. And so Paul went back to look at what Stephen said about that word seed. And boy, did he get some stuff unwrapped that we have been enormously, incredibly blessed with even today. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 3. Let's just look at this. This is an awesome point. "Even as Abraham believed God," verse 6, "and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Okay. It's not flesh and blood, like some people want you to think today that, just because you're Jewish living in Israel, like some of our poor, misguided, evangelical friends think, they got Greyhound buses and tours going to Israel, and they're taking pictures of the Jews. I'm sorry, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who have the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a Christian. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham was a believer in Christ. That's what it means by believing God. And now Paul unwraps this. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, verse 16. Now, here's the point. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, here's what Paul makes a clear distinction. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, now that's what Paul's talking about in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ took our flesh, the same flesh that David had, the same flesh that Abraham had, the same flesh that Adam had after the fall. The nature that Adam had before the fall does not exist. It was gone. This flesh that now all of us are born with, Hebrews 2 says that Christ took our same flesh, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's where the battle is. See, that's where we're held captive. You know. If you're locked up you're taken hostage by the enemy, by a terrorist, and you're locked in a cage, and you're someplace in a jungle, in Africa, let's say, and they send a rescue team to Alaska to get you, what good is that going to do you? You're not there. You're over here. You're way over here. See? You're not over in Alaska. You're not in Thailand. You're not in Australia. You're not at the North Pole. You're not in New York City. You're over here in the jungle in Africa, hanging in a tree in a cage. And you're surrounded by all these militia. Okay, that's where you're at. That's where you're held captive. And that's where Christ came to get you and rescue you. What a mighty Savior we have. What amazing, mighty God. He came to destroy him that has the power of death. That is, the devil. How is Satan holding us captive with this flesh that we've got? And we're going to get into that. What does that mean? See, Christ came right into the lair of the devil himself. Right into the snake pit. Right into the lion's den. See, right into the strong man, right into his house and bound the strong man. That's what Christ did. See? Now, verse 18 of chapter 2 says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted as well. See? Now, Christ did something very, very mighty. When he took this body that thou hast prepared for me. When he came into this world, he injected himself into the human race. He wasn't just one man among many. He was the Son of Man, which means he was Adam. He was all men in one man. The entire human race was in him when Christ became a man. He took our humanity upon his divine, sinless nature. That's why in Luke 1, verse 35, it says he's that holy thing. That's referring to his divinity. What an amazing Christ we have. What an amazing God we serve. See? And we're going to look at this a little closer. Again, let me read what Ellen White says. The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. Now, this is just an introduction, and it's only study number one. But we're going to study more in part two. God bless you as you think about these things. There's a great big blessing waiting for you. You're going to love it. May God be glorified. May our souls magnify the Lord for the great gift that he has given to us. In the precious and sweet and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.